Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it going to rain today?
Yes.
Should I play golf today?
Yes.
You see what I get? It should be either be yes or no. I read the same forecast. I don't know. It's up in the air. We have visitors today, which I'm very grateful for. So, and I'll need a little help here. Missio Agentes. Christine, can you tell me what that means? Mission of the people. That's what I thought, Agentes. Many of you probably have never as yet met Matt Zinser. Matthew is our religious ed coordinator. He's been here pretty much a year now. And because many of you, most of you, do not have small children, you're not really around religious ed. Matthew Zinser was a Vigneron. Matthew was, for at least a couple of years, maybe three or four, in the seminary studying for the priesthood, and was very much attracted to what's known as the neo-catechumenate way. Similar to, but really in some ways quite different than, what we've long known as the RCIA. The RCIA is now known as the OCIA. It used to be the rite of Christian initiation for adults. Now it's called the Order of Initiation for Adults. The neo-catechumenate way is a more active missionary expression of really calling people to an awakening of their faith in a movement of conversion simply by preaching and perhaps for the first time or awakening something that had been in them for a time to know Jesus, to come to the freedom, the life, and the salvation of Jesus. We've been announcing for the last three or four weeks now, 1 week was rained out, at Rosie's Park. This is part of the group that was there at Rosie's Park as they were just publicly. And they're beginning now in the next couple of weeks. They'll begin visiting some of our neighborhoods. Have any of you heard the last few Sundays they went around three or four, several of the blocks singing hymns of praise? Anybody hear that? That was overwhelming. Come on, say, Mary Jane, you heard it, right? Why don't you say so? Were you afraid? It says, and singing praise songs. Part of their group has been doing this on the east side of Detroit as they're trying to form a new parish. Okay, trying to turn the long story into a short one. They're going to begin, really, knocking on doors, maybe through phone calls. We're going to begin with some of our less active people. People have been less active in the parish for a while to see if we may not be able to encourage them to reawaken their faith. There is a several week-long formation, kind of like the RCIA. It's kind of like 8 weeks, but that it really gets into the whole program. Today, I just want to acknowledge them, and would you like to stand up? I know you're not shy. You can all stand up. Now, I can't count that fast, but I was told there was going to be about 60, so we ordered 62 donuts. I don't know how many donuts were ordered, but there's a special coffee and donuts today. So if you'd like to go back, please, and welcome and maybe introduce yourself. I think it's a great thing. You know as well as I do, I guess I can't be afraid to say, how many people are really excited about going door to door and asking people about Jesus? Jesse wants to join your group. Most of us as lifelong Catholics, like, who wants to do that? I mean, I can remember back in the 70s when we had the ADF. You remember that? Archdiocesan Development Fund. And in those years, we would go door to door, and we would solicit gifts to the what we know now as the CSA. Anyways, again, I'm very edified and inspired. We had a meeting with part of this group earlier this past week, and that's why they're here. It's who they are, and the program will develop through the course of the year and as time goes on. Really, I hope for the time I'm here and whoever who follows me, you are praying for the next pastor, right?
Yes.
Well, that's a good thing. I am. Again, I don't have any dates in mind yet, but if I do, I'll let you know. We'd be praying for another pastor. I've always done that when I've left an assignment, and another person has always followed me, sometimes two. So please pray that God has the goodwill that we continue as a parish for many years, and if through God's will and work in the Spirit, we increase our numbers. It's not about numbers, is it? It's really about reawakening people and bringing them back to Jesus. I think it was Debbie, you told me, I don't know where you heard it or read it, but it really is the first time in history, correct me if I get this wrong, it seems to be the first time in history that so many people at the same time are moving away from church. De-churching. It even has a name now. And a lot of that might have to do with the pandemic, but let's be honest, that's been coming for a long time. I haven't started my homily yet, so don't turn your timers on. It's been coming a long time, but the pandemic exacerbated it. There's a lot of people that coulda, woulda, shoulda, oughta be here, but no, I don't do that anymore. You know, that sex scandal, you know, and the church this, and hey, the church has its problems. Jesus does not have a problem. Jesus is God, unchanging, Redeemer, Lord in Christ. I'm sorry, we're the church. There was a survey done, worldwide survey done, by Pope Francis, and it's leading to a synod in October. And the news was loud and clear. The laity and the people of the church, you want a more openness to women in decision-making capacities. They want the church to be more open to the LGBTQ, et cetera, all people. Now, that can be very challenging. People might want to grind their teeth at some of that. But it's a primary role and identity of the church to be missionary, to go out and to teach and preach and proclaim the gospel to all God's people. Oh, I know there's going to be political tensions, and we've been living with some of these things a long time, and there's many points of view. But a point of view is a view from a point. The point here is Jesus. The main thing is the main thing, and the main thing has to say the main thing, Jesus. So again, that's more of what I wanted to say. But again, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm going to be here as long as I can be here. I feel too invested. I mean, oh, there's days like, oh man, I have got to retire, you know? But I'm too invested. You know, it's like it's still too alive in me to say, well, I'm going to go and just, you know, rest all day. You know, I'd be bored within 3 days. You know how I've been preaching. Been here almost, not quite, but almost 20 years. You know who I am to that degree through my preaching. You know my preaching about the mystery and the truth and the love of God, the forgiveness of our sins, and the life that we're called to. And you know that I've been trying in maybe small ways, but at least consistently, that we have to live beyond church religion. It can't just be, well, I'm a Catholic and I go to church and I bring an envelope, you know, and my church friends, and I, you know, I do the things that your church invites me to do. What's moving in your soul? Is your faith a dynamic reality of you know that you know, despite the fact that the readings today are talking about fear? Do you know that you know that despite the fears, politically and socially and war and inflation and the price of gas and all the other problems, and those are the little problems, do you know that Christ is Redeemer, Lord, and King, and there's nothing that is going on in the world that God does not know about and God can't resolve? But maybe the downside is God depends on us to help be that resolution. How often have I said, you're the delivery system. You're the delivery system of the gospel to the people of God, your neighbors and your friends. Do I want to go ring doorbells and knock on doors? I don't. But you can talk to your neighbor next door. You can talk to your neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor. You can talk to your relatives and friends. I know, it's a little itchy, awkward. The church is going to survive. We may do a very poor job of it, but the church is going to survive because of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ. And the church will thrive all the more if good people and believers like you and I embrace our faith in that kind of a lively way. So thank you for being with us. I appreciate your faith, your zeal. You inspire me, and I hope you're very successful, very fruitful in the power and the light of the Spirit. I'll support you in the best ability that I can, schedules and time and space and those kinds of realities. Thank you for your commitment in light of, it was Pope St. John Paul II who really initiated or renewed really the neo-catechumenate way, and we're grateful that you're with us, and I pray for our neighborhoods and those who will hear your message, the message of the gospel, and give a favorable response. Okay, you can turn your timers on now. I'm going to give a homily. Oh, I hate it when he does that. Oh. Oh, it's been years now that I've heard the phrase, but it's pretty apt today. If you were put on trial to be convicted as a Christian, is there enough evidence that you would be convicted? I probably heard that 30 or more years ago. It's still a little stark, isn't it? Would there be enough evidence to convict any of us that we're Christian? The readings today, each in their own way, talk about fear. Jeremiah, in some ways, is a rather tragic figure, powerful as he was as a prophet for almost 50 years or more. But he's a bit of a tragic figure. We're in that part of Jeremiah where what is known as his confessions. And it's not in the reading today, but Jeremiah is pretty much of the mind that he didn't volunteer. He didn't say, "Oh God, make me your prophet." He's now kind of whining and complaining because things have gotten hard. "You duped me, O Lord, and I let myself be duped. You know, you've called me with your divine call, and you dragged me into doing this divine work." Now, it's an interesting tension because it was so terrible. How did he manage to persevere for 50 years in all the derision and persecution and rejection that he suffered? You remember the story about the loincloth and running around in his underwear and then sticking it between the cleft of the rock. You remember that? How'd you like to do that? "You want me to do what?" He was put in the stockade. He was put in, dumped into the cistern. But he was faithful. He persevered in God's call. "No more will I preach the word of God. I've had enough of this. You find somebody else." 15 minutes later, "That fire of the word burns within me, and I cannot not preach the word." That's a call. That's an action of God. So, again, Jeremiah can be very much like ourselves because, on the one hand, he can wallow in his struggles. "You duped me. I let myself be duped. I've had enough of this." You ever do that? Yeah, kind of, sometimes. But at the same time, and more consistently, Jeremiah surrenders his fear and his conflicts, all this derision that he puts up with, he surrenders it to the providence of God. And soon enough, grace hits him again, and he gets up and he keeps going. The gospel is essentially the same. Move forward 6,000, 7,000, whatever years, whatever that time gap is. Now it's the new covenant. Pretty directly said, Jesus said to the 12, now he's about to send them out on their first missionary encounters, meeting people, teaching and preaching and healing and delivering people in his name. He says, "Fear no one." Now let me put that in a context, because you know extreme sports and all this, and there used to be, I'm sure they're still out there somewhere, the bumper sticker, "No fear." And I think, wasn't that sticker advertisement for Red Bull? You know, that energy drink that's got about 500 milligrams of caffeine in it. You know, you drink a couple cans of that stuff and you're not going to be afraid of anything because you're going to be out of your mind. That's not what this means. This means you stand on your faith because Jesus gave them his authority in the power of his name. Now, again, they're kind of scary things here in a lot of ways. Nothing that is hidden. There is nothing that is concealed that will not be revealed. There's no secret that will not be made known. Who wants to go first? We all have things we don't want the public to know. But again, he's not talking about gossip. He's talking about those who respond with false truths. And they defame those who speak for and in and with and through Christ. So there, he's really telling the disciples, and this verse is it John 16:33 maybe? While you're in the world, you're going to have trouble. And he's warning them, be strong in your faith. I've given you the authority of my name. And then he uses an image of sparrows. I'm thinking, well, thank you. I'm more important than a couple of sparrows? Well, thanks. But notice something that we might suggest is inconsequential, that two little sparrows, God knows every flutter their wings make. And although they can be purchased, at least at the time, for a small coin, God knows where they are, and he knows about their well-being. So that God knows all these things about ourselves. So what do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you feel overwhelmed? There's just too much to do. There's too little time. There's not enough money. Nobody's cooperating with you. The problems are legion. But maybe more particularly, in the movement of faith, have you ever been confronted with your faith? Have you ever confronted yourself? Has God in a movement of grace ever confronted you in any kind of way? Have you ever been persecuted, ridiculed, or just teased because, you still believe that old stuff? In fact, I can remember years ago, I went to, it wasn't my class reunion, it was the class reunion for the class ahead of me, and I went to their pre-party, you know, the night before, and how are you, what are you? Oh, you're a priest? Oh, I didn't think anybody did that anymore. I do. All kinds of silly comments like that. Would you be brave enough to tell people you're Catholic? And that you believe in Jesus. So what do you do when you feel overwhelmed and you're weary? What I do, I pray. And that's usually the first thing I do. And I do so to remind myself that the Lord is always with me and that I'm never alone. I remind myself of who God is and who I am in God. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. I remind myself of all those times in similar circumstances where I was feeling overwhelmed or distressed by perceived threats. And God has always heard my prayer. Often enough, I go to Scripture and I go to those favorite passages or psalms that I know in the past I've read and have found great consolation. Probably one of the earliest ones was Psalm 139. O Lord, you probe me and you know me. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there that, you know, they're so Catholic, they just haven't gotten past, you know, the indelible mark of sin. You remember that? Okay, which one of you is still listening? You don't remember the indelible mark of sin? Well, that's a different homily. That'll be coming. I can pull in the second reading then. Another kind of fear, isn't it? The fear of sin or separation from God. It is a fear, but it is no longer supposed to be a fear. Do we ignore our sin? Of course not. God loves me anyway. No, we pay attention to it. But Paul is making very clear that the old man Adam is restored in the new man Christ. And that we, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, I'm pretty sure it's chapter 6, where sin is present, grace is even all the more abundant Be dead to your sin and alive for God in Christ. So if you're using the example, no, Father, I couldn't be a reader. No, I can't be a Eucharistian. No, I'm not worthy. Get over yourself. Your sins aren't any better than anybody else's. And if God can forgive everybody else's sin, he can forgive yours. So don't hide behind that. I pray. I really enjoy Psalm 139. I want God to know me. I try to share everything that I know about myself with God. And even after so many years, those middle verses, I think it's verses 12, 13, and 14 in there somewhere. Lord, you probe me and you know me. You know my deepest self. You formed me in my mother's womb. And I give you thanks that I am so reverently, wonderfully made. Am I perfectly reverent and wonderful? Probably not. But God made me that way because God is fully reverent and God is perfectly wonderful. And the same way I was created by God, so were you. Often enough, pretty regularly, daily really, lately, I use the Jesus Calling book, the original one. I know there's a bunch of them now. The original Jesus Calling, Sarah Young's book. And again, you know, sometimes there's various, you know, she really is speaking in the second person of Jesus. Obviously, this is a woman of prayer, and she's really sharing words of Jesus. So on May 19th of this, well, it's not this year, it's a daily devotional. On May 19th, the opening sentence, and I just used this as opening prayer for a recent meeting, the Lord says, I want you to know how safe and secure you are in my presence. I didn't read the rest of the paragraph. I just sat with that first sentence. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say that to you personally? I want you to know how safe and secure you are in my presence. The world would be different. But I'm really on a roll here, at least on May 21st, Jesus says, I, the creator of the universe, I am with you and I am for you. What else could you need? What do I say to that? But yes, June 1st, I am involved in every moment of your life. I have mapped out every inch of your journey. June 2nd, relax in my healing and in my holy presence, be still while I transform your mind and your heart. These kinds of verses and words of Jesus, I take personally, and I offer that you should take them personally as well. It's a big part of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Talked to a person recently and said, well, you know, how do you pray? And this and that and the other. Well, I say prayers. And how does that affect you? Oh, I don't know. It just kind of fills the time. Says a lot, right? If you pray from your heart to God's heart, you're not going to just be filling time. You're going to get to know Jesus, and you're going to feel the Spirit. For me, as I pray this kind of way, it tends to lift that sense of foreboding overwhelmingness. I made that word up. It tends to lift the sense of fear, an overt sense of guilt or unworthiness. I find that important. It affirms and confirms my faith. When I was 40, a couple years ago, thank you. When I was 40, I did a 40-day Ignatian retreat on the East Coast. Gloucester is the name of the Jesuit retreat house, and it was really a beautiful time. And it might not have happened in that time, but it was in my 40th year, and I don't remember it was given to me, or I just tripped over it. There's a verse or a passage in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 2. It's verse 7. Now, I'm 40 years old, thinking, oh, my God, is anything else in the world at 40 years old? For 40 years now, I have been with you, and you have never been in want. I prayed with that verse for the whole year, and I know it's true. Oh, I've had my troubles, I've had my faults, I've had my difficulties, but I've never been in the want of knowing God's presence. I've never been in the fear of perceiving God's absence. And I can say now, 30 years later, that that is equally true. What do you do when you're afraid? Do you doubt? Do you question? Do you take a rest from prayer because they don't work anyway? I would do the opposite. Pray all the more. If you have favorite passages, don't be afraid to go back and use them time and again, because they're favored, because in one way or another, they spoke to you. We all know that life is difficult. I have my hard times. I get tired. I need the courage and the creativity of this kind of reading to know and be reminded that God is still with me. I get worn out, etc., like everybody else. But I know God is present and God is faithful. Come, Holy Spirit, show us the way. Show us how. What do you do when you get afraid? Because it'll tell you about your faith, its strength and its depth. Jesus, you are infinite, everlasting. You are faithful. Secure us in peace. Fill us this day with the name of Jesus through the love of the Holy Spirit.